Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're just going to continue on in our look at 1 Corinthians. And we've reached 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to read the whole chapter together. It's a long chapter, but maybe just to try and break things down a bit, you'll notice as you read it that Paul today will put himself forward as four different things. See if you can pick them out just as we read it. That he's an apostle, that he's a worker, that he's a slave, and that he's an athlete. So let's just read the passage together before we look at it a bit deeper. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to verse 1. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am an apostle to you, for you are my seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is the defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who lack the right not to work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink the milk? Do I say this merely on human authority? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes. This was written for us because whoever ploughs and threshes should be able to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and that those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights. Am I not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me? For I would rather die than allow anyone to deprive me of this boast. And when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast and say I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, and so that not to make full use of my rights as a preacher of the gospel. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In September 1855, Hudson Taylor was serving as a missionary in China. And rather than live in the comfort of the missionary compound in Shanghai, rather than wear his European clothing, he decided that he was going to move from the compound and move into the local town to live among the Chinese people. He was going to adopt their native dress. He hired a barber to shave off all of his hair and leave him nothing but a ponytail down the back that he dyed black. And the ever so very English Englishman, Hudson Taylor, he gave up his Englishness, he gave up his British identity, the very things that define him, he gave them up so that there would be no cultural barrier when he brought the gospel of Jesus to them. The gospel was that important to Hudson Taylor. What we've read here today, we can see in his own words, the Apostle Paul became all things to all men so that some would be saved. We see here then in chapter 9 that Paul leaves the things that defined him, the things that defined him of Saul of Tarsus, even the things that defined him as the Apostle Paul. He's prepared to leave them behind to become whatever he needs to be to bring the gospel to others. And so there's a challenge to us here in chapter 9 this morning. We who love our comfort, what if God wants you to let go of something that's very precious to you today? Things that define you, the way you dress, the way that you speak, your education, your lack of education, your time, your heritage, your political views, whatever that is, maybe God is challenging you, like Paul, like Hudson Taylor, to give that up. The reality it is, when it comes to sharing the gospel, a lot of Christians can be very apathetic. There's no urgency for the gospel. It's hard. And in the words of Homer Simpson, he said, if something's hard to do, it's not worth doing. Now, we know he was wrong, but telling others about Jesus is most certainly hard. It's difficult for sure. So it's easy just to give it up, not to try and do it, just not to bother with telling other people about Jesus. And as we go through the passage today, there's a few questions that we should be asking ourselves in the light of Paul's example. And the first one is this: what would I give up for Jesus? How much of myself am I prepared to sacrifice? Am I prepared to become something else, to be someone else in obedience to God and to be able to share the gospel? Chapter 9, Paul tells us about his own conviction with regard to telling others. And Paul speaks about the four people that I've already mentioned. He has become four different people. None of them easy, all of them costly, to enable him to spread the gospel. And we're going to look at them a bit closer. We're going to look at what it means for Paul to be an apostle, a worker, a slave, and an athlete. So let's just focus on the first three verses today. We'll look at Paul the Apostle. Have a look at verse 3. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment of me. Someone in the church seems to be questioning Paul's authority, questioning his right to be recognized as a true apostle. So Paul gives people straight away three reasons why they shouldn't doubt that. And the first reason is simply, I am an apostle. I have seen Jesus. He lets them know that he has seen Jesus, therefore he's qualified to be called an apostle. He's bringing them back to the day that Jesus blinded him on the road to Damascus and the day that Jesus called him to proclaim his name to the Gentiles. Second reason, still in verse 1, Paul says, your existence as a church bears witness to my work as an apostle. Paul's saying that you, the church in Corinth, are evidence that God has worked through me, the fact that you exist. And thirdly, he says, I'm your apostle, Corinth. I'm your apostle. The church of Corinth was Paul's baby. And there's a warmth here, and there's an affection for the Christians at Corinth, and Paul saying, even if I'm not an apostle to others, I am an apostle to you. And you know Corinth, you know what we've been through. Together, there's a fatherly love evident here for the church that Paul has planted. And Paul saying, it doesn't matter what others say about me, you know better. I'm an apostle to you. I've been through the happy times with you. I've been through the baptisms. I've been through the weddings. I've been through the new church members. But I've also been through the sad times. I've been through the hard times and the funerals and the illness. And I've been through the persecution with you. I'm your apostle. And Paul just said to him, you exist as the people of God in Corinth. And you yourselves are the evidence. You are the seal. You're the proof of my apostleship. Let's look at the second thing. And we'll find those in verses 4 to 11. Paul puts himself forward as a worker, and a worker with rights. And Paul continues to defend himself. And of course, if Paul is a worker, then his work is to preach the gospel. And he's arguing here that he, of all people, their very own apostle, as one who's been called by the Lord himself, has the right to be provided for by the church. He's a gospel worker with rights. Have a look at verse 4. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Verse 5. Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as do the other apostles and the Lord's brother and Cephas? Paul's stating his rights. But not only that, Paul's reminding the church of their responsibility to support and to pay the wages of their pastor. Paul continues in verse 7 and he reasons with the church, and he identifies three other workers, three other occupations that we see in the soldier, the farmer, and the shepherd. And if you have a look at verse 7, you'll see that. Who serves as a soldier at his own expenses? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its grapes? Who tends a flock and doesn't drink the milk? And the answer to that, no one. No one does that. Paul continues on in verse 9, and he points them to the Old Testament. He takes them back to God's word. And he's saying, this isn't something I have made up myself. He doesn't want them to think that this is something he's made up just to get money. He brings them back to Deuteronomy 25, verse 4, and it says, don't muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain. In other words, don't restrict the ox that's working hard, that's grinding the mill. Don't restrict it from eating the food that it produces. And I take that from the Bible, is what Paul's saying. And the point then is that the apostle, the pastor, the one, whoever it is that leads the church, should take his living from the church and be supported by the church. And then Paul brings all of these thoughts together in verse 11 when he says this: if we have sown spiritual seed among you, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, Paul's saying that if the pastor has carried out his duties as a faithful worker, if he's like a soldier who fights the spiritual battles alongside the church, if he's like a farmer who has planted the spiritual seeds of the word of God in people's hearts, if he's a faithful under-shepherd who leads the flock well, Paul then asks the question, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Paul reminds the church that he's an apostle, one called by Jesus, that he's a gospel worker with the right to be financially supported by the church. But we're going to see that he may have the rights, but he doesn't claim them. Because the next thing that Paul describes himself here is as a slave, and you'll find that in verses 12 to 18, a slave with no rights. We know our rights, don't we? 2019, we know our rights. There's even a government department that specializes in upholding people's rights. And we know what we're entitled to, and we're prepared to fight for what we are entitled to. Paul's just went to great lengths to explain his rights as a minister of the gospel. And right up until now, up until verse 11, I guess we're expecting Paul to demand those rights, to close the deal and to collect what is owed to him. But we see that's not what happens. That's not what Paul does next. Have a look at verse 12. He's made the case that he has the right, but in verse 12 he says, we do not use this right. We do not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And here we have the heart of Paul's message in chapter 9. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul won't let anything stand in the way of his teaching or his preaching and telling others that Jesus died to save them. The gospel is that important to Paul. Paul refuses to take money off the Corinthians, even though he said that it's his right. So the next question begs an answer. Why did Paul refuse to take support or money from the church at Corinth when we can find that he did receive income from other churches? Why not Corinth? The quick answer in Corinth was it so that no one could accuse him of only being in it for the money. We have that lovely saying in Northern Ireland, don't we? He's good living for a living. Well, Paul didn't want that tag to affect his gospel outreach, and not taking money from this particular church removed any accusation that he was a false apostle. Not taking money from the Corinth church in particular ensured that the gospel wasn't hindered by the cynical and the skeptical and these allegations that were made about him. It freed Paul to preach without this hindrance, without this tag, and without this allegation. And in doing so, and Paul points out that in effect he's made himself a slave. He's made himself a slave to the church. Slaves don't have any rights. He's pointed out his rights on one hand, but on the other hand he says, I disown them. I become a slave so that I can bring the gospel to you. And if you have a look at verse 19, Paul says, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. So the last thing that I would like us to look at that Paul identifies himself with is an athlete in that last section, verses 19 to 27, an athlete. I wonder, do you remember this? See if you can tell me what it's from. Dedication. That's what you need. If you want to be the best and you want to beat the rest, dedication is what you need. Dedication is what you need if you want to be nobody knows. John. No, a record breaker. Do you not remember record breakers? Roy Castles. Dedication is what you need. If you want to be the best, you want to be the beat the rest, dedication. Everybody's pretending to be too young to remember it, but I remember it. Dedication, extreme training regimes, early morning, strict diets. These are the habits of a successful athlete. Athletes who win. Whether you know it or not, Tiger Woods, he deprived himself of oxygen while he trained so that he could play easier in normal conditions. He trained hard. He trained hard to fight easy. I think that's the phrase. Pele, remember Pele? He would do thousands upon thousands of kick-ups, not with a football but with a grapefruit to try and improve his balance. Muhammad Ali, he trained underwater to enable him to win. Then he could use his catchphrase, I am the greatest. These guys did what they needed to do to win. So for the sake of the gospel, in order to follow Jesus as best as he could, to be the best communicator of the gospel that he could be, Paul tells us that he will do whatever he needs to do, no matter how hard, how extreme, whatever it costs him, Paul's going to do whatever he can do to win as many as possible. That's verse 19. To win as many as possible. And Paul goes on in verses 20 to 22 and tells us what he has done. In some occasions he says he became like a Jew to win Jews. He became weak to win the weak. Have a look at verse 24. Paul asks a question. Do you not know? Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? All the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Sometimes now in schools I hear on sports day that everybody gets a prize just for participating. Sometimes people get prizes for being the most improved. I think that's great. I wish that happened when I was at school, because maybe I would have won a prize on sports day. Paul's referring to something that they were all very familiar with here. The Olympic Games, for example, were held every 4 years in Greece. They would have been familiar with that. But the Isthmian Games were held every 3 years, and they were held in the town of Corinth, their hometown. And Corinth would become a bustle of activity as these games went on. If you think maybe about the Belfast Marathon and how the road had to be closed, and there was a bustle about the place. But that's what happened every 3 years in Corinth. Athletes who put themselves through this extreme training regime in order to win a crown. Have a look at verse 25. They put themselves through it to win a crown. But Paul says it's a crown that won't last. It won't last because it's just made of laurel leaves. It will decay. And then Paul urges the church to run like athletes, to run in such a way as to win the prize. But their prize and our prize is going to last for eternity. If you have a look at verse 25, our prize will last, and it will last for eternity. So in real terms, it's a long passage. In real terms, what does all of this mean to you and to me? After all said and done, what does it mean to you and to me? How should these words from Paul in chapter 9 challenge us? What needs to change in our lives? Well, Paul's saying to the church at Corinth, and he's saying to us, he's saying, listen, Corinth, listen, Shankill Community Fellowship, keep your eye on the prize. Keep your eye on the prize, because life is short and eternity is long. Eternity doesn't end. Keep your eye on the indestructible crown that awaits the faithful servant of Jesus. We will be rewarded in heaven if we are faithful, if we keep our eye on that prize. We're called to do whatever we need to do to make the changes that we need to make in our lives, to enable us to share the gospel with others. Paul says, don't be an athlete, don't get lazy. Don't be like the athlete who doesn't train. Don't be like the athlete who gets lazy, who gets flabby. Verse 26, have a wee look there. Verse 26, Paul says, I'm not running aimlessly. I'm not running without a point. I'm running with a purpose, and I can see the end goal, the end line. I'm not going to be like a boxer who's merely punching the air. I'm not going to be like a shadow boxer. Verse 27, have a look at that. Instead, Paul says, I'm going to be hard on my body. I'm going to be hard on myself. I'm going to bring this physical body under control for the sake of the kingdom. Paul said, I'm going to run to win. And I'm going to run to win the eternal prize. I'm going to fight to win the eternal prize. I'm going to live my Christian life with that prize in sight, in mind. And again, let's bring it down a little bit closer. In real terms, what does that mean to you and to me today? It means that you and I have choices to make every day between the temporal, the temporary and the eternal. Just as a finish, and I'm nearly done, but I just wanted to share just a small story from my own life that I hope may be helpful to you. Many years ago, Pamela and me were just married, and I had made my plans. I knew where I was going or wanted to go in the future. I'd made my plans. I was going to work more. I was going to work more overtime. I was going to study more. I was going to make myself more successful for the future. But then we had a knock at the door when one of the elders of the church came, and he said, "David, would you consider running the Sunday school, taking over the leadership of the Sunday school?" But that would drop a massive spanner in the works of the plans that I had made, and I knew what that would mean. All the plans that I had made couldn't happen if I said yes. But I had a choice to make. I had to choose between what was temporary and what was eternal. And I had to work it out in my own head and in eternity, that when I would look back, what would be more important in eternity? My plans, my comfort, or the opportunity to teach the gospel to many boys and girls through the years. And I had a choice to make, and it was between the temporary and the eternal. A crown that won't last, or a crown that lasts for eternity. I never regret the choice that I made, and God was faithful. And what a joy now when an adult comes up to me and said, "Hey, do you not recognize me? I'm a Christian. I used to go to the Sunday school." When I see them now involved in their own work as a Christian, in their own service. Every day we've got to make choices between the temporary and the eternal. Christian, God wants you to be whatever you need to be. He wants you to become whatever you need to become to reach others for Jesus. Of course, with Paul's example here, but what other motivation do we need when we look at the life of the Saviour himself? And I'll just finish with that. Just consider what Jesus became in order to save you, to save me. Don't need to look it up, but 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Maybe you're hoping for a secure future. Maybe that's putting you off just committing that extra bit to the Lord. Consider 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Are you hoping for an easy life? Are you hoping for health? Are you hoping for wealth? Consider Philippians 2 verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is the good news of the gospel. This is it in the essence. Jesus became poor so that we can be spiritually rich. Jesus broke no laws, but he became, in the eyes of the world, a law breaker. Jesus became sin so that we can be declared sinless. So what about us? Yet as the master shall the servant be. In the light of Jesus' sacrifice for us, I finish just by asking you the questions that I asked earlier. What would you give up for Jesus? How much are you prepared to sacrifice for him? Are you prepared to become something else so that you can tell others that the Son of God loves them and that he gave his life for them?